We are in the middle of our Fear Not series. We had a couple of great messages on not fearing. You can check those out on the podcast. And I'm going to talk about it a little bit today, but I really want to start somewhere else. And I don't have slides for this. It just kind of came in, dropped in. And I want to talk to you about tacos. Okay? Everyone can picture a taco. There's no picture of a taco. I don't know, maybe someone can make a picture of a taco happen. But I wanted to talk to you about this because I took my boys and listen, we eat well. We don't have real sugar in our house and natural sweeteners and everything says organic and costs four times what it should. And that's my house. And I took my boys out to a restaurant. You guys will know what restaurant it is. Some of you wouldn't even consider it a restaurant. And we get a box of tacos. It's a box full of tacos. And so the tacos come and they're in there and they're supposed to be ready, right? I've paid the money for the convenience for the tacos to be made for me out of whatever they make the tacos out of. And, you know, and so we took this home. I said, we're going to eat it at home because if I eat it there, they get on the Mountain Dew. And, you know, I say, don't drink the Mountain Dew. They go get their refill. They come back with Mountain Dew. It's great. And then we have to talk about it all over again. So anyway, we took this box home and I got home and I opened it up and I don't know what was going on at the fantastic taco chain that night, but it was kind of like my tacos weren't really together. They were kind of everywhere. And so I had to remake the tacos the best I could because the boys, you know, they're not capable of doing this on their own unless I want taco all over the house. So I got to remake the tacos. And you know, you guys know this. I've paid for the tacos to be made, right? For the convenience. And we have a culture in America, which is awesome, where they're trying to make everything super easy for us. There's a whole office supply chain company, and their whole slogan is, it's easy. Like, come work with us, and it's easy. And look at the drive-thru. You go through, and they've removed every obstacle. You just drive through, and you can get whatever you want, and keep right on driving. You don't have to get out of your car. And now, you know, we're doing parcel delivery, and it'll say, open the front door, and walk inside, and place it on the kitchen table. And you go inside, and the people are, like, on their couch, and you might as well just hand it to them. Because our culture, business model is, make it easier on the consumer, and that's how you get business. But the disconnect is, in our kingdom, it doesn't work that way.
No.
We're more like a bag of taco ingredients. You come, the ingredients are here, God brings the right people here, but there's parts for each individual person to do to actually create the tacos. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So there's a little bit of struggle in establishing community. So if not you guys or me, we would never do this, but if you're out and you're looking for a body to partner with, don't look for the body where all the work is done for you, because it's the actual work that's going to help you grow into who God created you to be. Does that make sense? We can't be a consumer-based body if we want to have authentic community. Before I get into this, I wanted to talk about one other thing, and that's a story about a man and an emperor moth. Anybody heard the emperor moth story? Look at all you guys, you already heard it. Just kidding. So a man, it's about a man and an emperor moth. He finds an emperor moth cocoon, and he thinks, wow, this is awesome. I'm going to take this cocoon home. Sorry, I'm sure there's some scientific word for it. Cocoon home, and I'm going to watch this emperor moth, which is a pretty good-looking moth, if you like moths, come out of the cocoon. And so one day, this little hole emerges, and this little thing's pushing itself out of this little hole, and literally, like, 4 hours go by, and it stops. It's worn itself out trying to be free from the cocoon. So the man, in his actual kindness, gets a pair of scissors and cuts the cocoon away from the emperor moth. And the moth, you know, comes out, and it's really interesting. It's different than any moth he's ever seen because the body is all fat and swollen, and the wings are all shriveled. And so what he's done by mistake, inadvertently, through his kindness, was deprive the moth of the process that pushes all the fluid in its body from its body to its wings.
Yep.
And so this moth did not die. It's not going to kill you. But the process, the struggle, the things that make community hard and being part of a body difficult are actually the things that are going to press and mold you And I'm not saying we're going to create trials for anybody, but doing life together, there's oftentimes friction. And when we have that friction and we decide we're going to go through that friction together, we're better on the other side. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So we're a bag of taco ingredients, and that's totally okay. You know, we might not even have enough cheese yet. The cheese is coming. God knows what he's doing. It's going to work out. Somebody's soup smells amazing. So, hey, we're in our series, Fear Not. And I am going to get to talking about fear, but I had something else I wanted to talk about before that. And it's this. Matthew 16. Everybody probably knows this story. You can turn to it. It's on the screen. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Before I move on to the next verse, I just want to point something out, and it's this. And this phrasing really caught me this week when I read it. Jesus said, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" Now, in our modern culture, we would literally say, "Who do you think I am?" We wouldn't say, "Who do you say I am?" But Jesus is actually like, "What comes out of your mouth about me?" And it just made me think, like, what comes out of my mouth about Jesus? And the key here is what should be coming out is Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. And that's generally what comes out of my mouth. When someone says, "Who do you say Jesus is?" That's pretty much the answer, phrased differently, means the same thing. But when I thought about it more, you know, you guys know I'm kind of emotionally driven. I lean towards the less manly side of the man category. It's okay. I still know how to fix cars, but I am kind of in touch with my emotions. And so, sorry if anyone's offended by me talking about that. But I'm just being honest about where I am. So as a man, I would say I have more self-talk than other men. Now, I'm not inside anyone else's brain to know that. But when I think about who do I say God is, what is my self-talk saying about God? What are the thoughts in my head that are possibly negative about the situations that I'm in? Are they declaring that Jesus is Lord? Or are they saying something totally different? So I just wanted to throw this out for each of us to weigh out. Part of what God wants to do in our life is actually us declaring who he is. Okay, and then the next part of this, you guys know this. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build the church, and the gates of Hades," I love this footnote, "the realm of the dead, will not overcome it." And so what I want to draw out of this is it doesn't say, "Okay, Peter, go build my church." It basically is saying, "On your confession of my lordship, I will build my church." Jesus, Hey, Mark, good to see you. Jesus builds his church. So who do you say Jesus is? And Jesus builds his church. So it's just fun to think about that. Because Jesus is probably good at what he does. Safe assumption? You guys have something better? Okay, good. All right, so Jesus is probably good at what he does. Jesus builds his church. So really, what is our role? Basically, know and declare the lordship of Jesus and follow Jesus. Do what Jesus is doing. He's the builder. We follow him. I wanted to talk to you guys about my favorite ecosystem. And I know that sounds totally geeky, but you all have one too. There is a place, it's a mountain, a lake, a beach that you love. It's an ecosystem. Mine is the Pine Barrens of New Jersey. Anybody been? Anybody love them too? It's not a nerd thing. I'm going to explain them to you in a second. So it's these forests that are predominantly pines. It's a unique ecosystem. It's nowhere else in the world. The Pine Barrens pine trees only release their seeds after a forest fire. So as humans, we got really good at putting out forest fires. So the Pine Barrens became more the beech and walnut barrens because the beech and walnut trees were releasing their seeds but the pine trees were not. So now they're doing controlled burns. And what's really cool about it is when the country began, there was all this industry there. So you hike around, it's all soft and sandy and flat. It's easy hiking, nice for your knees, nice for your ankles. But there's all this industry, like you see these train tracks with trees growing up on them. These are old train tracks that aren't in use. And then when you come to Natural Springs, it's hard to see on this slide. Maybe I'll post this photo on Facebook. The natural spring water is turquoise because of the minerals that come up through the sand. It's just really cool. But yet, the rivers, why don't you bring down the front set of lights, Blaine? Let's see if that helps. The rivers are actually black from the pine needles. So you have like this black water you can't see. Yet. And then you have these turquoise. Let's see if you can see it now. Do you guys see how green that water is, like blue-green? Never mind. You can Google it. All right, so anyway, so Kat and I went through this hike in the Pine Barrens. Here's a picture we hiked through, and it was totally burned out on purpose so the trees would release their seeds. There's an open pine cone. And, you know, we go on this hike, and it's like a 14-mile hike. And us, we leave ourselves like 6 hours. That's good. We can do that, 14 miles in 6 hours. And we start this hike, and we're following these... part of the trail's underwater. We'll get there. We're following these trail markers. They're real nice trail markers somebody nailed in the trees. And so we're about 600 yards into the 14-mile hike. And we go, and we hit this, like, fence. And it says, like, trespassers will be shot. It's barbed wire. It doesn't look like we're on the trail anymore, but yet the trail led us here. And so we were following the trail. We got up to this place where if we proceed, we are going to be injured. We're not getting through the barbed wire, and if we get through, they said they're going to shoot us. So anyway, what you do is you walk back, and literally we're only like 600 yards from the car, and we found where the trail turned left, and we did not turn left. Us and about 800 other people to blaze that trail. So the point of this whole story is, you know, we're following Jesus, and there's trail markers. There's big, loud, prophetic words. There's things that God's speaking so clearly that all of us are hearing it. And then there's times where maybe we're in a section of the trail where the marker's not as clear, and we get to that barbed wire fence, and we got to back up a little bit, go figure out which way Jesus went, and follow him, because he's the one building the church. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Sometimes the entire trail is underwater. We just walked through it. That was like 8 miles in, and it was either walk back or walk through. And then I wanted to show you this, because this is in the burned out part of the forest. And if you can see it, like the whole tree is burned and dead, but there's little green just starting out. And I just thought that was really cool. All right, you guys cool with ecosystems are awesome. Who wants to go for a hike?
Nope.
Can't.
We'll get you there. I'll carry it. It's fine. Anyway, you guys get it. We're following Jesus. So we're talking about fearing not. And what I wanted to talk about, this is going to be fun. So we've done this verse before in this series, and I pulled the 1599 Geneva Bible. Everybody knows what that is, right? This is the Bible the pilgrims had. It's just a translation of the Bible. But what's unique about it is it was kind of the first Bible that a family could afford to buy. So each pilgrim family had one. They were printed in 1599 is when it was first printed, and they were printed in England. And it was kind of the first time that people really had access to the scriptures. You have to remember, before the printing press, you literally had to slaughter like a whole herd of cattle just to get the leather to cover the books of the paper made by hand, of the Bible hand copied by many people. So you had to be super wealthy to have access to the scripture, which is why the church during that time was able to kind of manipulate, because no one actually had it. And then the pilgrims got it, and yeah, that's how we got to it. So in the 1599 Geneva Bible, we're going to read this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. For fear hath painfulness. Fear has what? Painfulness. For he that feareth is not perfect in love. Listen, in 1599, look at this footnote. Y'all know I love footnotes. Y'all love that I know footnotes. Anyway, I love footnotes because it makes me understand things. Read them. If we understand by love that we are in God and God is in us, that we are sons and that we know God and that everlasting life is in us. He concluded aright that we may gather in peace and quietness thereby. So guys, you know, it's funny. I read this and I was like, whoa, 400 years ago, people got sonship and connection with God. You know, it was a revelation to us not that many years ago that we're sons, not slaves again. We had to go through that again as the body as a whole. But in 1599, they got it. We are sons. All right, so here's a picture of the Geneva Bible. If anyone's feeling really generous, this is a 1608 one. It's on eBay. That is more than I paid for my car. Yeah, it's really cool. Anyway, the reason I'm showing you this is because I wanted to talk about the U version of the Bible. Anybody have the U version of the Bible on their phone? Anybody? Thank you, Lydia. Thank you. The U version of the Bible. Do you guys know how that came to be?
No.
I'm going to tell you.
Oh, yeah.
You have Pete's got it. Woo! Got it. Mark's got it. You guys have this, right? I like Bible Gateway, but yeah, you can like this. It's fine. So anyway, I wanted to talk about this because this is amazing to me. There was a little church in Tulsa. They met in a dance studio. They topped out at 40 people, and they loved the dance studio because the mirrors on the wall made it look like 80 people. It's a good plan. Can we get some mirrors? Anyway, so these guys, on the heart of the pastor and the leaders and a lot of people in the church, the Lord put on their heart to create a social website similar to a Facebook or a YouTube where it was social for Christians and the center of the content was the scripture. So they made this website, the YouVersion Bible website, and it was like a bomb. They did not like it. People at the church weren't even using it. Nobody was using this. And they were like, wow, that just didn't pan out. What are we going to do with it? You know, let's just shelf it for a little bit. And this one man says, hey, I heard there's this thing called apps coming out. Maybe we could try it as an app. I don't even really know what an app is. And they were like, well, we don't want to put any more money into it. So they got a 19-year-old kid in the church to convert the website to an app. He figured it out. And so when apps went live the very first day, 88,000 people downloaded their social app centered around the scripture. Little church of 40 people. Okay, right now, they have on their website, you can go up there, it's a counter, and every time someone downloads it, it goes up by one. It's pretty cool. They don't lie. They do it honest, right?
So,
what's that?
John the Internet, yeah.
If it's on Facebook, it's not just the internet, it has to be Facebook. Facebook is not my source for this case. So anyway, now 400 million people have downloaded this app. Put this into perspective. If I said to you, when I was 19, I put 100 Bibles in a backpack and I walked across the border to China and I left them in a bathroom stall. That sounds like a lot, right? They've given away 400 million Bibles. There's only 600 million Americans. Now, I'm sure three of them were me. But you get what I'm saying. Little body of people following Jesus.
Yeah.
Doing what Jesus said, even though it looked like it wasn't working. Impact. All right, let's talk about fear. Whoa! All right, this is supposed to say, why is fear bad? Mark, why is fear bad?
I don't know.
Why is fear good?
I don't know.
Answer your own questions, Matt. All right.
So this
is my assertion. We're going to go ahead and say fear is bad. We just read... Actually, we didn't read two verses. We only read one. The Geneva Bible said that fear brought... Anyway, what did it say? Backing up.
Painfulness.
Thank you. All right, this is New King James. This is off the YouVersion app. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves what?
Painfulness.
This one says torment.
Yeah.
So torment's a fun word, right? You know, I told my kid that fear brings torment, and he's like, what's torment mean? And I was like, how do you tell this to a kid without making him upset? So anyway, fear brings torment. Fear brings painfulness. You know, fear Fear brings the fear of punishment, is a more accurate translation. But one of the things I just want to assert, you guys are all adults and will make your own decisions, but you know, with my children, I'm like, hey, fear's not entertainment because fear brings torment. You know, we get confused because if I say, hey, we're up on the roof and someone gets too close to the edge, that what they're having is not fear, they're having wisdom to step away from the edge. Right? But fear is actually a feeling that comes that torments you. Not to be confused with why we don't jump out of airplanes. That's wisdom. We know what's going to happen if we jump out. Who skydives?
Nolan.
Yes! I love you guys. This is a good church. Listen, I just got ordained. I'm not doing a skydiving funeral. So anyway. All right. So, when we talk about why is fear bad, the answer is, it's basically fear brings torment. Fear of punishment. Fear brings, what's the other word we read?
Painfulness.
It's all bad. It sounds like getting that tattoo to me. Sorry, tattoo people. I'm not paying you money to hurt me and put a picture on me. I can do that with a marker. Anyway, so it's just me. Did I offend everybody and I might as well just close? All right. So fear is bad because it's harmful. It's not entertainment. And so what I want to talk to you guys is one of the areas that I think fear holds us back. Fear holds us back is in relationships. And you might think, well, no, not really. But when I think about it, when I ponder it, and when I thought about it a lot this week, it's this. I may have a little bit of fear that if you find out more about me, you won't like me. You won't want to deal with me. If you get to know the real me, now you're all concerned. If you get to know the real me, and you see my weakness, and you see my struggle, will the punishment be that you don't want to be around me? And I just thought it was such an interesting thing, because I really want real relationships. I was talking to a couple of the men in the church recently, just about, like, did you guys know that the ladies are kind of sporadically meeting and having community? It's been kind of sporadic. But it's been organic. And, you know, they're not doing a Bible lesson. They're just being together. One time they made pickles, and somehow they got a jar of those pickles. Sorry if that was your jar of pickles. They are gone. And so I had this situation a few weeks ago, maybe it's like 2 weeks ago, where I was just in a funk. Monday I was in a funk. I wasn't sure why I was upset. I wasn't sure why I was stressed out. And I did the man thing. And the man thing is, you go to work. You do your job. You come home. You hug your kids. I had worship time. I had a quiet time with the Lord. And I'm still in a funk. So you know what you do as a man? You go to bed. And you wake up in a funk. And I didn't know what was going on. And I wasn't thinking about it or processing it. And it wasn't going away. And so what ended up happening was, you know, and those of you that don't have kids are going to be like, oh, and those of you that have kids are going to see how this could happen. I'm driving my son to school, and he's done poorly on a test. And I say, hey, I can help you study for that test. You're way smarter than that. I know you're energetic and creative, and that doesn't fit their mold, but you can spell those words right and do better on the test. And he says, who cares? So I'm good. I'm good. I'm like, I care. I, your father, care. Right? And he's like, you can't tell me what to do. This kid's 9. And at that moment, that little 9-year-old caught the entire funk that I was feeling, that I should have processed. And you know what he did right away, right? The big tears.
Sorry.
Yeah. No, he didn't. He just cried. So, but I talked to a couple men. It's like, man, why are we not in the place where something's going on in our heart? And then I text 3 or 4 guys from the church, and maybe there's a phone call, and we process, and we pray, or we get together for 30 minutes and just lay hands on each other and deal with those things. And a lot of the men here, when they hear me say that, are like, why didn't you call me? But we never had this conversation. You know, to process that, to actually talk about. And listen, I don't want to get together with men and be like, let's talk about our feelings. But we can get together and like take some turns. And if you don't want to share, you don't have to. And like talk about how I got from birth to here, what's going on in my life now, what might be a struggle, what might be awesome, and then what are my dreams? And then we can all lay hands on that man. And we can all stand with that man and say, hey, you know, I can help you with that dream. I'm in your corner. I want to fix that with you. And I also see your struggle. And, you know, maybe one of the guys that's a little wiser is like, oh, man, it was like that when I was 40, and I know what to do. You know, I'm on the other end of that. And we have a community where we impact each other, and we're not afraid to be known or to know, because we all want this. Everybody look left and right. That person might not tell you. Some of you just looked at your spouse, so hopefully they told you. Nobody wants to go through something hard alone, and they will take anybody that will just stand there with them. Like, this is hard. I don't know what it's like. I see your struggle with whatever's going on in your life. I've not been through it, but I'm going to stand here with you. And I don't have the solution, but here I am in your struggle with you. So, okay. Yeah. So people that want real relationships, there's three things that people that want real relationships do. Everybody's writing these down frantically. All right. Whoa. Anyway, people that want real relationships make time for relationships. You know, listen, we are all super busy. I get it. But if you want real relationships, somewhere we have to make a little time, a little room, a way to work it out. There's definitely a creative solution, you know, of how this can work out. And what happens, and some of you are, everyone's in different life stages, but when you're young adults and you have no children, you just get together all the time. And then you have kids, and for some reason, you think it should still be like that. But what really needs to happen is you schedule it 3 weeks out so it works. And then 50% of the time, one other person calls and says, hey, my kid's thrown up, so I don't want my kid to play with your kid right now, and you don't either. And then you have to reschedule. But you waited 3 weeks to try to build a relationship, and you just got to, like, we really have time on our side. I mean, we can't maybe get together tonight, but we can find time. You guys good? Mm-hmm. Should I talk about that more? Mm-hmm. Make time. If you want to, make time. All right, people that want real relationships are real. I'm not saying share every detail of everything, but if you have a fake persona or something, like sometimes you guys can watch this in me. I will default into being funny if I'm uncomfortable. I mean, I'm 40 years old. If I'm with a group of strangers, I get pretty funny. At least I think I'm funny.
How do you say you're funny?
Yeah, I think I'm funny. All right, I have a favorite ecosystem, Keith. All right. So anyway, but there is a real me, and it's a genuine, real thing, and it has struggles and fears and dreams. And if I just stayed in that funny guy, break the ice, make everybody relax, we don't get to that. All right. So people that want real relationships are real. People that want real relationships ask for and give feedback. I mean, we all have blind spots. I've tried this a few times. I said it to my boss, and he just stared at me. He didn't know what to say. I think I told you guys this. I was like, hey, do you have any feedback for me? What? Hey, is there anywhere you want me to change? Anything you like what I'm doing? Whatever. No, I don't know what to say. But, like, because his process is, I got to get the union guy. I got to do a form. I got to bring everybody into the office and talk about, hey, I don't want you crossing the street there. I want you crossing the street further down because it's safer. But, like, I just want him to say, hey, go cross there. I'm the boss. Anyway, so, but I asked here, I sat down with some people, and I was like, does anybody have any feedback for me? And I got a no. And then, you know, here's the next thought. Well, aren't I doing anything well? Because feedback's not 100% negative. If you give 100% negative feedback, there's actually an issue. But if you say to someone, like, hey, I really am so grateful that you came out and played with me today on the worship team, because even though you weren't scheduled, and my printer was broken, so you printed the stuff at your house, this worked out really well. Like, when you say that stuff, then you can give negative feedback sometimes too, but you have to say that stuff. So I'm going to give you guys an example of feedback.
Yeah.
What's that?
The sandwich.
No, it doesn't work. People know it. No, you build a relationship. Okay, it works. It works. Rachel will sandwich you. She's going to love you, tell you what's wrong, and love you again. I do it to you all the time. I just want to give you an example of feedback, so I'm going to ask for a volunteer. Hey, Brandon, thanks for volunteering. Come on up here, buddy. Just come on up. I'm going to ask you if I can give you feedback, and we're going to go through some different possible approaches. So scenario one, Lydia was just screaming at Brandon the whole way to church. He missed worship, couldn't connect, and he heard the bad chord changes, and it distracted him. So I'm going to ask if I can give you feedback, and you're just going to say, no, man, that's not really a good time to tell. Okay? Guys, I want you to see how this works, because it's totally okay. Hey, can I give you some feedback?
Now's not a good time.
Okay. Did you guys see how easy that is? You agree? Say here, though. I need you. You thought you were off the hook.
I did.
Okay. All right. So this time you have to say yes. I'm going to give you real feedback. Now, don't do this in front of everyone, guys. That's the part that you shouldn't do. But we're just going to, it's going to help the whole church. Mark won't stop laughing. It's hard to pretend.
Yeah. This isn't funny.
Hey, can I give you some feedback?
Sure.
So this is what I want to say to you. Now, see, my problem is, this is not what I'm saying. I get confused between giving feedback and giving a prophetic word. So I have to be clear that I'm not prophesying. But I use all the same phrases. This is not the Lord, this is me. And my opinion of what I've observed. Are you ready for some feedback? All right. So one of the things that's been a struggle for me, taking on leadership here, is the fact that in my life there's a lot of dysfunctionality with my kids. And so visitors and community have been a real struggle because it's hard to get everybody into my world in that thing. And what I've noticed is you and your wife have really stepped up in that area where you guys are inviting visitors to your house, where you're starting to build things into the community, people getting together, inviting people to the body. And I really appreciate that because I've been unable to do it. So thank you.
All right. Oh, was that real?
That was real.
Thanks, bud.
Yeah. All right. So like 3 weeks ago, I was like, Brandon, I need to talk to you, and he's been avoiding me ever since. So, all right. You guys get it? So who wants some feedback? I'm just kidding.
Thank you.
I'm just kidding. Thank you, guys. All right. So we all have blind spots, right? Guys have driven down a highway before. There's an area you can't see, right?
I have lots of
them. What's that?
I have lots of blind spots.
Okay. So in our life, we have blind spots too. And sometimes it takes some building and it's uncomfortable. But if we get it, it's going to be the most amazing thing. But sometimes, you know, we're in a funk because somebody said or did something. And all you really have to do is say, hey, what happened hurt me? And I'm sure I'm misunderstanding what you said or what you did. But I just want to talk about it with you. And then you guys can grow through that. Does that make sense? So you know, sometimes it's really good when my wife's around because she tells me when I'm rude. You know, and it's just good to have people do that for you. So if I'm rude, just let me know. Cool. All right, let's move on. Rachel, you're going to hurt your neck nodding that hard. All right, so here's your action plan. It's an easy one. Notice and adjust what you're saying about Jesus in your real talk and your self-talk. If you're working and you're like, man, this stinks, it's not declaring the lordship of Jesus, you know, you can even just say this stinks, but Jesus is Lord, or whatever you need to do to adjust that. So make time to build a relationship with someone. Make time to build a relationship with someone. Be real. Be a little vulnerable. Ask somebody for feedback. Be brave. Give someone feedback. Ask them if you can. The soup smells amazing. You guys ready? Can you go ahead and stand up and I'll pray and then we'll eat if we're ready. So, Father, we thank you that you've called us to move into a deeper relationship with each other. Lord, I pray that you would give us the boldness to be real, to be vulnerable, to journey together. We thank you that you've brought these people together for such a time as this to see your kingdom come here. We're so grateful for everything you do. Thank you, Father, and bless the food. In Jesus' name, amen.